Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust from Solihull in England. The miracle at which we are looking today is the healing of the invalid at the pool Bethesda. This man had been like that for 38 years, and today you will find this message one of hope in the Lord. And we think you will find Maurice Payne's talk on this unusual miracle a help and a blessing to you. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and singers. If this program is a help and a blessing to you, please write to us. Stay tuned for today's message.
We're looking today at when Jesus visited the pool at Bethesda, and reading from John chapter 5.
Some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked.
The crowd that gathered in the arches around the pool gives us a picture of life. We are told there were a great number of disabled people, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. They couldn't live life to the full. They were hindered by their debility. And the same may be said of mankind as a whole. When Jesus visited the covered colonnades around the pool, a man who had all but given up and lost hope of ever being healed was instantaneously and wonderfully healed, to the delight of the disciples and to the dismay of the critical Jews. The pool near the sheep gate, known as Bethesda, was not far from the temple. We might say that this needy crowd that congregated round the pool was in the shadow of the temple, yet they were worlds apart. And it is likely there was little exchange between one sick person and another. By and large, sick persons easily become taken up with their own needs to the exclusion of all else. And while others went to the temple or traded in the sheep market, Jesus mingled with the sick at Bethesda. We may like to think that the pool of the Bethesda contained clear spa water, but its close proximity to the sheep market suggests it provided a useful water supply for sheep brought to the market. And describing it as water from a farm pond may give us a more accurate picture. Much debate has gone on down the centuries regarding the claim of water possessing healing qualities, and it's often made for spa water, where constant bathing over a period may have a beneficial effect. It was said that an angel went down and troubled the water, after which whoever got in first would be made whole. We are left to wonder whether Jesus walked and moved among the sick and invalid, talking with them, and seeking to comfort them much as a caring hospital visitor today may go from bed to bed. On the other hand, it may be Jesus made a straight line for this one man. The words that he knew, Jesus knew or learned of his condition, do however suggest that he found things out about many others, and his words of consolation and comfort that day may have been remembered and treasured by many. Any suggestion that Jesus passed by the multitude in need, ignoring them, in order to get to this one man whose healing he was about to undertake, is ill-founded. Jesus may have inquired about many of the sick people waiting there. Whether others were healed or not, we don't know. But John was certainly taken up with this man and included the miracle in his gospel. Now, we mustn't rush into thinking that it was because this man had suffered for so long that the Lord healed him, as though Jesus was saying his healing was long overdue. Jesus didn't heal this particular man because he'd been suffering thus for 38 years or because he'd been waiting for the longest of any in Bethesda's porches, as though God wished to show that his period of punishment was now over. He certainly had suffered long, but we must not conclude this was why Jesus chose to heal him. There's no maximum or minimum period for any kind of suffering. When Jesus learned that this man had been so long, he asked the question, "Do you still want to get well?" Put it another way, he might have said, "Do you still have hope that you'll be healed one day?" To this, the man could rightly have answered, "What do you think I'm still lying here for if I don't want to get well?" The fact that he lay there day by day bore testimony to a hope that was within him. What else could he hope for? His healing was the key to all the other things he would do. He could cease to be dependent upon others. He could move around freely, take a job, occupy a useful place in society, help others. The list is endless. But the invalid did not respond in this way. He turned his visitor's attention to what was to him more important, namely, getting into the pool first when the water was troubled. It was this that had eluded him, not the desire to be well. His life of suffering had also been dogged by disappointment. We can imagine the determination on his face as he tried to move when the water was disturbed, only to see one of his less paralysed companions receive the coveted prize. Then he would probably succumb to a period of despair until hope mounted again that perhaps someone would come to his aid next time. Whatever the frequency of the miraculous disturbance of the waters of the pool, or whether there really was healing to be found in them, most, if not all, who gathered there beneath the colonnades hoped they could be healed. Little did this man think that God would be so gracious to him that Jesus the Messiah would visit him and heal him without waiting for the turbulence of the water. Jesus was to give him his heart's desire. Now, as we focus our attention upon this one man, we must remember that God does deal with individuals. Religion may affect the masses, but Christ meets the need of the individual, and he'll meet your need today as an individual. The miracle of Bethesda teaches this very clearly. The multitude needing Christ is for the moment out of the spotlight. It is this one man, and a stranger whom he does not recognize and who talks with him, who attracts our attention. We must also note that Jesus came to this man and merely identified himself as one genuinely interested in his case and willing to help. So it is today. Christ comes to you in a word or act of kindness from someone who seeks to help you. By his love in them, as they seek to help you, you may experience that same warmth of love in your own heart. Reflect upon the way Jesus spoke man to man with the sufferer at Bethesda, before he spoke the word of command that distinguished him from all others, and realize that God may speak to you without you necessarily recognizing him. Now the question, do you still want to be well, is a question that might be asked of all who've waited long for what seems to elude them. It can be used of our generation, nearly 2,000 years on from these events, when Christ rose from the dead and ascended to his Father. 20 centuries after hope in the promise of his early return filled the hearts of his first followers, do you still want God in your life? Again and again, the resounding answer is in the affirmative. Men and women want the Lord today as ever they did. In a scientific age, many are ready to trust him. In the affluence and ease of the West, as well as in the famine and poverty found in some developing countries, men do recognize their need for God. When Jesus asked the question, "Do you want to get well?" it was with the knowledge that he was able to do this for the man. In this, there was a marked difference between his words and the words and promises of others. Now it's the same today. Your willingness to let Christ work in your life is the critical factor. This man might easily have told Jesus that he really did not think he could do anything for him, except perhaps stay with him in the hope the waters might be disturbed and then help him to be the first into the pool. Many do adopt this attitude today towards the promises in the Word of God. They really do not think they're for them. But responding to Christ's word means making him Lord of your life. He will then bring blessing into as much or to as little of your life as you let him. Do you want to get well? May have seemed an unnecessary question. The man's being there in the first place obviously indicated that he did. Do you want to get well was the most exciting proposition ever put to him, because Jesus was able to perform the miracle that would make him well. Get up, pick up your mat and walk was followed by an infusion of strength, and the man receiving power he'd not known for 38 years, if at all, and finding he was able to obey Christ's command immediately. These words, get up, delivered the man from the atrophy of 38 years inactivity, but it did more than that. It sounded a triumphant note of a coming resurrection that Christ was able to promise for all who would follow him. The miracle at Bethesda was an outstanding miracle, the effect of which struck at the hold of Satan had upon the lives of men and women. It stirred an opposition the like of which had not been seen before in Christ's ministry. The man obeyed in every detail. We are left to imagine him striding from the place that he had for so long been imprisoned, carrying his mat as Jesus commanded. The powerful word of Christ can break the firmest grip of sin and untie the tightest knot. We need to discern his voice as it relates to us in our situation. We do not need to implore him to become interested. He is greatly interested. We are indebted to the Apostle Paul, who wrote,
"He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Romans 8, verse 32.
We need to draw near to him in full assurance of faith, expecting him to speak and be resolved to obey his voice. But this man's freedom was short-lived, for he was stopped not by the police, but by the Orthodox Jews. What empowered this man angered them. They wanted to know what he was doing carrying his mat on the Sabbath day. The fact is that when you obey Christ and go forth in his name, Orthodox religionists are likely to stop you and demand to know what you're doing. The authority of the scribes and Pharisees was threatened, and never so much as when Jesus began his ministry. They had built an edifice of petty rules around a religion that, for the most part, had lost its heart. By adherence to a long list of man-made practices, they intended to preserve the jurisdiction over the worship they were supposed to lead. The Sabbath was given for man. Any restrictions and injunctions were for his good. A day of rest is still essential in the maintenance of a wholesome life. In a world that is bent on making money and exploiting the underprivileged, some divine instructions about that day of rest are necessary. But to make it hard work to keep all the extended laws that were in force was ridiculous. How far a person could travel, the amount that could be carried, the number of words written, the kind of knot that could be tied on animals and in clothes, the type of shoes worn, were all covered by this restrictive legislation. To rest because you know it pleases the Lord is blessedness. To conform to all these petty restrictions is bondage. After he met Jesus and found out who he was, the once sick man returned to and told his critics that it was Jesus who'd made him well and that Jesus had set him free. A study on the healing of this man would be incomplete without some comment on Jesus' words to him when they met again, this time more privately.
Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. John 5, 14 and 15.
Waiting some hours for the initial excitement of his healing to have worn off helped this man to hear what Jesus was saying to him, namely, that having been healed, he should stop sinning lest something worse happen to him. In these words, we're made to see the responsibility laid upon the man in whose life the miracle was wrought. The first thing Jesus said to him was to clearly indicate that it was his past dissipated life that had brought this illness upon him. It looks as though his 38 years of suffering were self-inflicted. He must be sure not to continue sinning, since if it happened again, Jesus said, a worse condition might come upon him. The Bible says,
"A man reaps what he sows." Galatians 6, verse 7.
And all of us do well to check what it is we are doing, both with our lives and with the opportunities presented to us. Jesus pronounced this man whole. There was no danger of a recurrence of the same sickness if he avoided the former sinful habit. There was, however, the danger of a recurrence of the same or worse if he continued sinning. When Jesus heals, he heals completely, sometimes instantaneously, at other times in stages, but always completely. If the former sufferer returned to the sinful ways and practices that resulted in the disease in the first place, the same or another sickness was likely to befall him. In the light of these words of Jesus, we need to be careful we do not judge that a healing must be bogus because it doesn't last. This man was in real danger of losing the blessing of a very real healing he'd received. If he continued in sin, Jesus warned, he could find himself back beneath Bethesda's porches. The miracle at Bethesda marks a turning point in the life and ministry of Jesus. We've already spoken of the significance of only one among the multitude being healed, and we've seen something of the responsibility it laid on the man who received this healing. But Jesus must have known that his return to Jerusalem and the performing of this miracle would engender hostility against him. The scribes and Pharisees were not in any position to bring Jesus to trial at this time, but the die was cast, and they were not to be satisfied until they'd fastened such false accusations on him as would procure his death at Calvary. Jesus came to serve and to give his life a ransom. The reaction of the Jews in choosing the trappings of a dead form rather than rejoicing in the miraculous healing at Bethesda set the stage for the scenes of conflict that would now lead to the cross. Listen to what John says in verse 18.
The Jews tried all the harder to kill him.
As though realizing how short the time was to describe his father's plan in sending him, Jesus was henceforth to adopt a directness of speech in his attack on the evil of his generation. Ever since the triumph of Jesus on the cross at Golgotha and in his resurrection, his disciples have followed the same course, thereby continuing the crusade against a defeated enemy. The miracle at the sheep gate is not a case of God doing his best to remedy the situation in which man finds himself. The invalid wasn't healed because he was the only one beneath Bethesda's arches who had faith. Nor have we grounds for saying that all could have been healed if only they could have believed. One reason why it is recorded that Jesus healed this man is that thereby a lesson might be given to us all. Miracles like this are not instances of God putting right a wrong that's been committed. Even if Jesus had healed miraculously all whom he met, that would have done more than scratch the surface of the need of his day. And the same's true in our world today. We must look further for a purpose in these miracles that Jesus performed. The miracle performed upon this invalid was God the Father giving us just a glimpse of him working in his Son. In that same power, Jesus could have healed everyone, but the record of the gospel is confined to an occasional display which pointed to the reality of a mightier power, a power that he was to display later, the power of his death and resurrection. It is to this power that all miracles performed in his name afterwards would attest. As Peter recorded and reminded the crowd who saw the lame man healed at the gate of the temple called Beautiful, he said it was not his own power or holiness that had healed him, but
God has glorified his servant Jesus. Acts 3 verse 13.
This is the purpose of every true miracle of the Holy Spirit, namely, to glorify Jesus. While we do not know if others were healed at Bethesda on that occasion, John does record these words at the end of his gospel.
Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Chapter 21, verse 25 of John's Gospel.
An important point is that the physical healing this man enjoyed was of minor importance compared with what else happened that day. If many met with Jesus, we can be certain that many were blessed. That this paralyzed man was made to see and worship the Lord was the greatest event. We recall the words of Jesus, that it is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. Mark 9:43. The healing of the paralyzed body was at best for a few brief years, whereas the cleansing and healing of the soul was for eternity. Now finally, let us see to it that neither dogma, tradition, nor spiritual pride cause us to stand in a way contrary to how God would move in our generation. There may well have been some very sincere men among those who needed to decide whether it was right when Jesus told a man he had healed to carry his mat, when their tradition told him to put it down. Listen to this from the first book of Samuel.
Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry.
And this will always ally itself with spiritual pride and seek to prevent God from working. Now, this man long ago had an experience of Jesus coming to him and wonderfully surprising him and healing. Let the Lord come to you today. Receive his mighty power and blessing in your life. Let your heart be fully cleansed by the washing of the word and the precious blood that Jesus shed upon the cross, and then go out and witness and shine for him in the place where God has put you.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use a secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now listen to Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing Love of Jesus, Beholding Me.
Love of Jesus, beholding me. Love of Jesus, upholding me. Love of Jesus, enfolding me. Now and eternally. Love of Jesus, beholding me. Love of Jesus, upholding me. Love of Jesus, enfolding me.
Now... Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.